We're aware that the Bible, I'm sure that we're aware that the Word of God, the Bible, the Christian Holy Scriptures is under attack today as it always has been. And the challenge to God's revelation of Himself and His Word continues today. We live in a multi-faith, pluralistic society with many religions, many scriptures. And there are people today that I've met who are looking for God in the Quran, and looking for God in Hindu scriptures, and looking for God in Buddhist scriptures. And we still suffer today from, in our schools and colleges, from that modernist, liberalist approach to the Bible, theologically speaking. People are still being brought up, being taught to apply scientific reasoning, scientific rationalism to the supernatural events of God's Word. And so they've been brought to doubt the truth of it, the authority of it, and they're ignorant of the gospel, and yet they can point out seemingly inconsistencies or contradictions that are in it. And then if you add to that the fact we live in a very individualistic society, where it's each man for himself, really. A very subjective age. What every person thinks is more important than what God says in His Word. We're so proud, we're so arrogant, and to shamelessly put our own thinking above the Word of God, above the revelation of God our Creator. For modern man, truth is what he says it is, not this objective truth of the Word of God. And there may be people here this morning, someone here this morning has sympathies with those views. You may not be convinced that the Bible is true. You may be confused about those different claims of different religions. And you're not sure what to believe or who to believe, maybe. And there are others, of course, here of us who do love the Bible. We love the Word of God. But perhaps we need some encouragement to keep on reading it. And to keep on loving it in the face of opposition to it. We need the reminder that the Bible is not like any other book. That perhaps we need to appreciate afresh its preciousness and its sweetness. So I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. And God willing, this is the first of three visits I'm going to make to you over these next few months. And I want to speak to you on each of those mornings from Psalm 19. And it's clear to see what David the psalmist is setting out in this psalm, which is meant to be sung. In the first half of Psalm 19, from verses 1 through to 6, he describes to God's praise the universe that God has made, and particularly worships God for all that his creation reveals of himself. These verses elaborate Apostle Paul's declaration of Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People are asking today, as they always have done, why is it that the universe exists? Why are we here? Why is there something and not nothing? Well, the answer is simply this, that God would be praised, that God the Creator would be glorified, glorified in His creation, glorified through His creation, glorified by His creation and in it. That's why we exist. The whole universe, in all its vastness of the cosmos, with all the galaxies and all the planets, all the solar systems, are made to witness to God and to His greatness and to His goodness and to His power and His wisdom. And they are to herald His glory. They speak to us. When we look at the stars at night and see the beauty of it, or we see a little puppy or something, or we see as springtime comes, the buds coming out and the flowers and all the beauty of it, they're speaking to us, they're shouting out to us how wonderful God is, how great our Creator is. And that's what David does in the first half of the psalm, but he doesn't stop there. doesn't stop there with what we call God's general revelation of himself, but from verses 7 through to 11, he seems to find even greater joy in meditating on God's special revelation, we call it, his word, the word of God. There are divine glories on view in God's word that can't be seen in God's creation. And so I want to turn our attention to verses 7 to 11, and just the very first part of that this morning. Just to read verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There are six properties or qualities from verses 7 through to 11 that belong to God's word according to David, and six effects of that word on men and women. And we're just going to look at the first of those this morning, God helping us. Now it may not be obvious that the theme of these verses is the word of God. David uses six different names or titles to describe the scriptures, but not one of them is the word or the scriptures. But that is clearly what he does mean. All of these words speak to God's revelation of himself in word. So when we read the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear even, we shall look at that next time, the judgments, they're all talking about God showing himself to us. What God has said, what God has spoken, what God has revealed and demonstrated of himself spoken to us. Now, looking in the first place at verse 7, the law of the Lord. The law here stands not only strictly for the law of Moses, which it can sometimes do in other parts of the Bible, or even sometimes just the Ten Commandments, but it's for the whole of God's revelation in the Word. In Isaiah, even the prophet's writings are described as being, the law of God. And so all the words that follow it, testimony, statutes, commandments, judgments, all of it cover the same ground. They're referring to the same thing. What God wants us to know about himself and what he expects of us. So looking at the first three of those characteristics this morning, and the three corresponding effects, let's have a look at them. So the first quality declared is that God's word, the law of the Lord, is perfect. The first effect, it converts the soul. And although each quality and each effect are true of all of God's word, and you could sort of rearrange, I suppose, the names, the qualities, the effects that you have in these verses, and still be saying something that is true. And yet the Holy Spirit, who inspires David to write this psalm, has with perfect wisdom so ordered these words according to this particular arrangement. And so there must be particular significance to each of these phrases in the way that it is put out. And so there's a link, therefore, is what I'm saying, between the first part of the verse and the next phrase. There's a link between the perfection of God's law, God's word, and the effect of converting the soul. We'll see what that means in a minute. So it's not, as it were, accidental or somewhat random that these words are together. God has so ordered it that they are in this particular order. There's a meaning there. So, first of all, by saying that the law of the Lord is perfect, David is telling us simply that God's word is complete. It's perfected means that it's finished, it's complete, it's entire, it's whole. There's nothing missing from it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no blemish to it. It's perfectly free from anything bad. There's no corruption in it. It's perfectly filled with everything that is good. And so because it's perfect, there's nothing that should or could be taken away from it. Nothing that can be added to it in order to improve it. It is perfect. It is whole. It is fit for purpose. It's purpose and aim for which God means for it to have. It's perfectly designed by God. In short, all we need is the Word of God. It is all sufficient for us. Well, for what? Well, to know God. To know God. To know what God is like. To know God's nature. To know God's will for us. To know what to believe. To know how to worship God. To know how to live before Him. Everything about life is here. To know how to be happy eternally. To be in a right relationship with the God who made us. Everything is here. And the effect of this perfect revelation is that it converts the soul. And from by using the word soul, we learn that the value of this revelation is chiefly spiritual. Although there's much in it that relates to be happy and healthy physical living, I guess, that's not its first job, is it? It's to do with our souls. It's spiritual. Spiritual health and well-being. And that's why the Bible is like no other book. God made us body and soul, and here he's revealing us how we can be complete people. Healthy body and soul, as he created us to be. But the particular spiritual effect mentioned is that it converts the soul. Well, what does that mean? In the margin of our Bible, it offers restoring as an alternative. Other translations you might have speak of reviving the soul. But I think converting, as I have here in my New King James, is good. It's very close to the original. It means a turning back. And so reviving and restoring, also helpful words there. It means turning away from sin, away from the old life lived for self, turning away from the world, turning away from sinful pleasures, and turning to God. This is what God's word does for us and in us. It turns us towards God in a Godward direction. It leads us to God and away from sin. We are turned 180 degrees around so that the direction of our lives is now towards God and towards heaven and towards holiness and towards the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord, the Word of God, is constantly doing, whether for the first time, leading to salvation, or whether for the 10th time or the 1,000th time, it continually is turning us to God, the God we love and serve, so many of us. And so every time we read our Bibles, every time we open it and read it by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we are turned again to God. Our thoughts, our wills, our affections, the things we want, our desires, the things we will to do from ourselves to the God of heaven. But I'm sure it puts us in mind of that first time that so many of us can remember when what we often call our conversion, when by the word we for the first time really sought God and we sought his mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we found in him forgiveness. And we found in him pardon for all of our sin. And we found with him peace. And we found in him joy that nothing else compares to. I've been made to think about it recently. My conversion, Matthew drew my attention to it, but the EMW, the Evangelical Movement of Wales, are putting together a book of testimonies. And it's put out a call there to those who've been converted through the EMW camps. And that's where I was saved. That's where I was converted. And that's where Matthew, my son, was converted. And so we thought it would be quite nifty if we send in a father and son story. You never know, they might publish it. But just to encourage people that God is still at work converting people. And that the camps have a very important role in that. And we've seen that with some of your teenagers. How God is at work in and through these camps. But the point is that conversion, the testimony that we have of that first time is something very precious. But it doesn't stop there, does it? God continues to turn us to himself. I used to think when I was younger that it was wrong of a preacher to call on people who've never done so before, to return to God. Is it right for me to say to people who've never turned to God to return to God? How can they return to a God they've never known? I thought to myself. That doesn't make any sense. But it is right to call on sinners in God's name to return to God for the first time, because as a human race, we were in a right relationship with God at one time. Adam and Eve were made to live in fellowship with God, and they had that wonderful relationship with God in the Garden of Eden until the fall came. And they disobeyed God, and they rebelled against God, and they sinned against him. And so sin has come into human nature and separated us from God. So when every sinner turns to God, it's a returning, really, to God, our Creator. We do belong to him by virtue of his creation. He has made us. And he keeps us every day and he cares for us. And so when it is in salvation that we turn to him, we are turning to the Father who comes running to us. It's like the Father in the prodigal son, in that wonderful parable where the Father comes with open arms to meet us. And he accepts us, and he receives us into his family again, and showers us with blessings. And he rejoices over each and every sinner who repents, who turns away from their sin and returns to him. You read through the prophets of the Old Testament, and time and again God speaks to his people about returning. Turn, he pleads with them, he appeals to them. Turn! Why will you not turn? Why, come, return to me, God says. Well, what a value there is, therefore, to this book, this revelation of God. No wonder David describes it as perfect. And so if this morning, despite being in church, the truth is that we could be far from God, couldn't we? We could be far from God this morning. And we could be up to our necks in sin. Sin that people know about, or sin that nobody else knows about but God knows. And it's, what do we need this morning? We need the Word. Oh, it's only the Word of God that will bring us back to God. And we fed up with that misery that sin causes in our lives. Are we confused about how am I to reach God? I see it in my parents, but how can I reach God? How, what can I do? Well, we can't make ourselves. But one thing that we can do is that we can go to God's Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to God, to lead your steps towards God, perhaps for the first time, or to return. This is what it's given by God for. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is what it's for. That's not some byproduct of a piece of ancient literature that incidentally, accidentally, as it were, has some kind of spiritual use. No! The law of the Lord is perfect that it may convert the soul. That's God's intention. That's God's design. And that's how he's always turned men and women and boys and girls to himself. It worked in Mary Jones' time 200 years ago, and he's still doing it today. So don't go looking for something else. And if we are Christians, sometimes isn't it true that we want to go deeper into God? We go looking maybe for that book. That book in some that we see online or in some a Christian bookshop, or somebody recommends to us, oh, this book will change your life. Something that will make us the Christian that we long to be. And we want to walk closer to God. And so we look for other things. But God's Word is all we need. I'm not saying there's no value in other books. But this is the Word of God. Maybe we're searching for an experience. It's not a book, maybe, but an experience. Something else that will take our relationship with God onto some new level. Well, there's no shortcuts. No shortcuts to sanctification. We need the Word of God. And by the Spirit, it informs our experience of God and draws us closer to him. And what a glory there is then in the perfection, the completeness of God's word. Praise God for his power to convert. Let's not lose confidence in it. And may he restore our souls and refresh our souls as he leads us in the green pastures and beside the still waters of his word. The second quality, more briefly, is that the word is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Its effect, making wise the simple. This time let's start with those who are said to benefit from the word of the Lord. The simple. It makes the simple wise. Now the word in the Hebrew comes from the root idea of someone who is open. Now while being open-minded today is said to be a good thing, isn't it? If you're open-minded, that's supposed to be a positive thing. But for the people of David's day, if you were open-minded, it meant you were gullible. It meant you were easily led. It wasn't a good thing. You could be easily misdirected, enticed, tempted away, persuaded, deceived. Such a person is the simple then, easily led astray. And spiritually speaking, so were we, surely. We were easily led into wrong thoughts about God. Convinced perhaps there is no God. No creator, no soul, no heaven, no hell, no judgment. And so many people around us are convinced of that today. Perhaps we've been angry at God or bitter for his dealings with us. Perhaps we've been led to think of God as far away and uncaring. God doesn't love me. But God does not, cannot love me. And we've been led to instead to believe that this world is all that there is. What you see and what you touch, that's all there is. There is nothing else. And so there's nothing better to do than to eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die like a dog and that's the end. So you might as well enjoy your life here and that's it. That's what so many people hear today. Live for today. Live for yourself. And perhaps we thought ourselves better than others because we were open-minded about the big questions of life, the universe and everything. We thought of ourselves as wise, but God's word tells us the opposite. We were simple. And yet, for so many of us here, by his grace, the word of God has worked powerfully in us to make us wise. 2 Timothy 3 comes to mind perhaps. Writes Paul to Timothy, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This isn't worldly wisdom. It's not skill and knowledge and understanding of the world and of sin. This is godly wisdom, divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom. It's wisdom we could never discover by ourselves had God not revealed it to us by his grace. This is wisdom that saves. It's so that we know the pardon of God and peace with him. Here is wisdom that is true and brings us to heaven and brings us to glory. Here is wisdom that is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become from us the wisdom of God. He is wisdom incarnate. God in the flesh. Wisdom in the flesh. Jesus himself. Knowing him personally is to be wise. And no matter how misdirected or how misled or how mistaken in our foolishness we may be, we can be made wise by the word of God. And what would be the characteristic then or quality of that word that the simple most would need? Well, certainty, assurance, that it is true and real and firm and faithful and therefore dependable and trustworthy. And so, writes David, the testimony of the Lord is sure. There's a link there, do you see? Our world is so full of many foolish and wrong teachings. So many con men out there. So much lies and propaganda and spin. People who want to take advantage of it. And if you're open, if you are simple, then you can be led in the wrong direction, can't you? What you want is somebody you can rely on. somebody to tell you the truth. And here is the truth. It's a jolly uncomfortable and painful truth at times, because it sets up as a mirror to our souls and shows us what we're like. But we so need it, because it not only shows us ourselves, but it shows us the one true way that we can be made right with God, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sure and it is certain and it is enduring. It's not on the same footing as other scriptures. And how is such a word sure? How can I be sure that it is sure? Well, because of the character of the God who gave it. The title of the scriptures here is given as the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is simple. It is sure. And that's helpful, because it's a very personal, intimate thing, a testimony. It's that God is coming alongside us here. But also the word testimony is what a witness at a legal trial would give. In a court of law, the witness stands up and gives testimony. In defense or in prosecution of the accused. But you stand up and you tell the truth. You give testimony. And this is a testimony of the Lord. And so that gives the scriptures its faithfulness and dependability. Whose word is this? Who is it who is speaking? Who is giving testimony? Who is witnessing? It is God. Jehovah God, the God who made heaven and earth, who upholds and preserves all living things in the vastness of his created universe. The Lord who does not need us in any way, but is self-sufficient, independent. The Lord who is the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Wise God. He has spoken, and he speaks personally to us. It's not like those old ancient gods of wood or stone or stream who had no mouth, no ears, no hands to rule, command, comfort, protect, teach, instruct, and love and bless. No, here is the true and the living God, and he speaks to us. And all around us we see the evidence of God's faithfulness towards us. We see now at springtime those words to Noah coming true. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. When God makes a promise, he doesn't have to back it up by swearing an oath, by anything that he has made. Because his every word is true. It used to be that witnesses in those courtrooms, I don't know, perhaps somebody can correct me afterwards, but they used to put their hands on what? On the Bible. And they had to say, they'd put their hands on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Well, when God speaks, he swears by himself, because there's nothing greater than himself. And so in Scripture, the certainty of God, his solidity, his dependability, his faithfulness, leads him to be often portrayed as a rock or a high tower for us who put our trust in him. And so when Paul then tells Timothy that all of Scripture, from cover to cover, is God-breathed, that gives us confidence in this word. And though we may have gone astray many times before, perhaps we have gone down some cul-de-sacs in our Christian lives, been led down some foolish ways, because the testimony of the Lord is sure, we too can be made wise. Here's a word you can believe, here's a God you can trust. Surely we are looking for wisdom. We all want to be wise. Well, where are we going to find it in the world? Only in the sure word of the Lord. There are so many competing voices of the world, but as we go through life, what a solid and stable basis and foundation we have in this word. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we won't go astray if we're walking guided by its teaching. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult the road before us seems to be. We can trust the God of the Word to lead us aright and to keep us secure, and He will bring us safely to be with Him in heaven. And so why is it that we're so tempted to trust in the shaky and uncertain and deceitful voice of the world when the certainty of this testimony is guaranteed to us by our Creator God Himself? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. According to the wisdom, so-called, of this world, you will not come to know God. It is through the foolishness of the word preached that He will save those who will believe. So I think I'll close and come next time to talk on the third characteristic. But let me close with this. How is it that you may know God? That's the most important question you can ask in life, children. Young people, how can you know God? And you can go running off in 100 different directions, and there'll be 1,000 different people telling you, this is how you know God, this is how you'll find God. How can you be made wise to salvation? Well, do you know, ironically, it is as you come humbly. We think of somebody who is wise as can be tempted to be proud and even arrogant. But we are to approach God for this wisdom in humility. We are to come before Him and simply confess to Him that we are simple, that we are foolish, and that we have gone wrong, and we have gone down many wrong paths. And we ask Him to forgive us. Tell Him that we are not wise in our own eyes. And you know, it is then that He promises to come near to us. And it is then, when we are humble before Him, that He makes Himself known to us. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And He does so because the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And this is God's purpose in giving us His word. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. So why keep away? Why keep away? Keep reading the word and keep listening and hear what God is saying to you. Even this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It can convert yours too. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Is that you? Well, He can make you wise too. May God be at work in our hearts by His grace. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, 674. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford. Teach me thy way. As the title of this section says, submission. It's that humbly coming to God and saying, Lord, I am foolish, I am simple, but make me wise. Teach me.